The Christian gospel is the revelation of how sinners can be right with God. Hallelujah! This is the greatest thing and the greatest thing we need to know, how sinners can be right with God. The revelation that the Bible gives is that sinners are right with God in Jesus Christ, our righteousness, and through faith in Him. Hallelujah! God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, our righteousness, and He has given us faith in Him to be right with God. This has been the celebration of the Church of Jesus Christ since day one. This is the milk and the meat of the gospel. Sinners are right with God through Jesus Christ and faith in Him, implying as well that this is all by grace alone. As we sung just a few moments ago, the sinner who is right with God celebrates that it is not by his hands, not by his experiences, not by his works that he is right with God, but he trusts in Christ alone. You, sinner, is this your trust, and is being right with God through faith alone your celebration? It was at the time of the Reformation. We think of those things often, the times of the Reformation, don't we? Especially this year, the 500th year of Martin Luther's nailing his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel and inaugurating the revolution against the established apostate church, and a revolution in the knowledge that we're right with God, not by works, not by penances, but by Christ and His work and through faith alone in Him. And so every creed of the Reformation reveals that the great blessing of the gospel is that we're right with God. For example, in Lord's Day 23, which we will be considering today, the doctrine of it, the question is asked, what good does it do you to believe all this? And the answer is given, in Christ, I'm right with God and heir to life everlasting. This truth of the Reformation, of being right with God through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone, was so celebrated that Martin Luther called this truth of justification by faith alone as the great truth which marks out a church as either standing on that truth or falling away from that truth. John Calvin himself, second generation reformer of the 16th century, would say that justification by faith alone is the main hinge on which swings, as it were, all of the door of salvation, or on which all of the doctrines of salvation depend. We want to consider this main hinge of salvation, this main hinge of all the truth as it is in Jesus, all the things that we believe boiling down to this. We want to consider this as the greatest thing, as the greatest thing that there ever could be, because this hinge of the door of salvation leads us into a glorious room so that swings open and wide all of that truth into the great presence and fellowship of God. For we are right with God, the Catechism reminds us, and that's the principal thing of justification by faith alone. But then, having been made right with God, we are heirs of everlasting life. We fellowship with God. We live the life that we are meant to live in His company, in His counsel, and in His light. This is sweet, and this is blessed. In fact, the prophetic voice of the Word of God is all about this. Ever think of that? when you read your Bibles, the one voice, the one sound of all of the prophets, of everything that the Bible is about, is this way of being right with God through faith in the mediator that God provides. Now, this prophetic voice we want to be today. We live in an age in which the prophecy is little of the truth as it is in Jesus, but the words of man and salvation in man, or at least partly in man, are the words we're hearing, even from many a Reformed and Presbyterian pulpit. Evidence of this is that the principal means of working faith, and faith alone in Jesus, preaching, has fallen on hard times. There's hardly any of this lively, faithful, to the point of the cross preaching. Lots of dancing around the things of the gospel. Lots of compromise of the gospel. Lots of consolation, psychological, given from the pulpit. Lots of number crunching to show how we can get large if we're just those who compromise here and there, but very little preaching of Christ and of the prophesying of faith alone as that which alone can save. So we want to be prophetic today and next week, always, of course, but especially focusing today on justification by faith alone. And I want to be a prophet. And I want you to be a prophet. That's what we are, after all, and the Reformation discovered that truth, too. We are all prophets and priests and kings, but I want to be a prophet like, let's say, Jeremiah. And that, in fact, is the prophetic voice we want to base our sermon on today. And if you would turn with me to that prophet Jeremiah, we'll find here the basis of the truth that we're going to expound, the truth of justification by faith alone, to the law and to the testimony, to the gospel of Jeremiah chapter 23. And what I'm going to do here is expound the truth of righteousness and being right with God from this perspective and bring out to you the whole context of Jeremiah so that we can know the importance now of being prophets and hearing the word of prophecy and ourselves doing and believing that word. So Jeremiah, we're just going to read the first 7 or 8 verses of his prophecy. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Jeremiah prophesying to Israel. And therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you've scattered my flock, driven them away, not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. So now, just to summarize what's been said here, the prophet Jeremiah is pronouncing woes and curses upon false gospelers, shepherds who scatter the flock with a gospel which is no gospel, and as we'll learn later on in chapter 23, with a peace and a prophecy of peace which is no peace. And so there's the woe and the cursing. But then verse 3 takes a turn, speaks of what God will do. And so for the remnant of the flock, he will be doing his work, even in the midst of the shepherds who scatter. And then he will set up shepherds over them who will truly feed them so that they will fear no more or be dismayed. But then this, in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verses 5 and 6, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. And I want you to tremble as you hear this, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, Jehovah, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, from Babylon, and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So from the perspective of Jeremiah's prophesying, of this great and noble prophecy of the Lord our righteousness, Jesus Christ, God with us, our righteousness, we want to consider the prophecy of the Lord our righteousness and 3 points. The great prophet of this righteousness. Secondly, the great provision, how we get this righteousness. And finally, the prophecy of it then and today. It is the greatest thing that we are made to be right with God. That is the Christian gospel, as I've said in introducing this sermon. It is the greatest thing to be right with God. For you see, we start and we're wrong with God. We're born and we're not right with God, and that's not good. In fact, it's bad and very bad. For we sinners in Adam are born, and in Adam, the Bible says, all die. And so the sweet little ones who are born, and then the toddlers, and then the young people, and the older ones are born, if they are only born in Adam, and they are dead in trespasses and sins. And because of that, there's a great guilt. In fact, as one has said, in Adam, we all die, and that means we are born with a bad record and a bad heart. Have you heard that before? There are these two things, at least, that are wrong with us. We have a bad record and a bad heart. And I will add a third thing to that. There's a bad prognosis, a bad outlook, no hope for those who have a bad record and a bad heart. That is our problem. The problem is not the economy. It's not Muslim terrorists. It's not global warming. The problem is sin and its consequences. And so we are wrong with God. We have a bad record, meaning God the judge says you are guilty to every sinner that's born in Adam. You are guilty. You have violated in Adam and now personally, and you don't have to teach even children to sin. You are and have violated in Adam and now personally every commandment, just as Eve did when she did not obey the commandment of God and refrain from eating that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She broke every commandment. Because, you see, then she was listening to the devil and not to the word of God. And that is to ignore God, to have other gods, not to love God, but to hate him in this ignorance and in this rebellion. And that's our sin. It's the nature of our sin. We are guilty. Let us all confess our natural guilt. And sinners who may be, and all of you who may be listening are sinners. If you're listening in on internet or driving by in a truck and you're hearing the radio in this sermon, know this. You are wrong with God, and God is angry with you every day. As you are born in Adam, you have a bad record and you have a bad heart. When Adam fell, you see, it wasn't about his falling and breaking his little finger. He broke his heart. And the hearts of all of those who have fallen in him, and that's the whole race except for Christ, they are still desperately wicked and defiled. And Jeremiah would say, who can know them? They are so desperately wicked. And so we are guilty and so we are depraved. And that's also the consequences, the wages of sin, because God gives us over to our sin. This is what he does. He is so holy, and he is so prone is God, so inclined is God to punish sin that he cannot look upon it except to punish it. You see? And so we're wrong with God. That's a problem. But the gospel is, and the gospel was to Adam at the first and to Eve when God came to them and announced the promises to them and clothed them with skins figuring the righteousness of Christ. The gospel is, there is a God we have who would reveal himself as the God who makes it right, who justifies the ungodly, who works it so that we are now in harmony with God. And the record, the bad record of Adam is no more bad. It's a good record. It says we are not guilty. We are innocent, with a perfect innocence. And the bad heart, well, that is replaced by a new heart, by the working of the Spirit and by the turning of the soul to heaven. And so there's life and there's goodness and righteousness divine from God who remakes us in his image. We are right with God, and that's all that it means and more. As our catechism reminds us, the profit of believing all the things of God and all the God of all these things, the truths of the Apostles' Creed and of the Bible, is that we are, being right with God, heirs to life everlasting. The Reformers saw this when they rediscovered the truth of how one is right with God and that one is right with God. They discovered that truth of that way of Christ and of justification by faith alone in him and grace alone, it swung wide a door. And that hinge, that main hinge of the Reformation swung open to them this great room so that it's like we're in a place of delight and joy. You know that? Children, you know that? Do we really get that? Why aren't we celebrating so much? We're led into a room. And the room is like unto the mansions of glory that Jesus is preparing for us, because it's this foretaste of what heaven shall be like. To be right with God and an heir of life eternal is to be with God and God with us. You know that? That's everything. So that everything that you might delight in this world is nothing compared to that everything of God. The one thing the psalmists desire, to be with God, to enjoy him forever. That your delight? You see, life with God and being right with God is having him as your father. Even though you have no earthly father, they're gone. Maybe you're adopted. Maybe your father's a sinner. Well, yes. You have God as your father, the perfect father. The one who causes you to be born again into his own family. And this father, he's your God, and so he gives you things to do and which are not odious and burdensome, but they are lovely because you're pleasing your Father when he gives you things to do. He gives you things to do, and you say, here I am. I can't get enough of your commandments. I'm your servant. It's kind of like it was in the garden, but elevated. Because now, by grace, because that's the only way this happens, of course, as we'll see presently, we know the privilege of being forgiven ones in the room of God, the life of God. And this life is life eternal that Adam himself could not enjoy near so much as we do, because ours is through the mediator and ours is knowing the free forgiveness of God and is so much more exalted. It has to do with this cross. It has to do with this resurrection of another and all of these things of which we'll expound presently. But it's this beautiful place of grace. Now here is our problem. No problem for God. He makes us right with him. But our problem is enjoying this, isn't it? Entering into the door, truly believing and wanting to believe. For sin remains. And I kid you not, your servant himself is a sinner. Has struggles and troubles entering into all of these things he preaches. The prophet is naturally impious. That's the one you've been given. Just a sinner, just in need of grace himself. But in the name of God, I tell you, I've tasted and seen. God is good. My struggles remain, to be sure, but Jesus overcomes them. But let me tell you about the struggles a little bit. The struggles I had, the struggles that we all have, is this. We want to take sin into that room. We're justified by faith, and we want to take our sin along. Somehow we think that we can live with God and we can still sin. That's not true, though, is it? You know that. And to the degree that we're even on our knees and in the house of God and we're saying we're with God and we're in the room of the church and we're with brothers and sisters, to the degree that we've taken sin in here and the secret resolve, I'm just going to continue in this, to that degree, we're not getting it, are we? We're not truly entering in, even though we've entered these doors. And so our experience and the power of godliness is lost upon us, we who have these small beginnings of the new obedience. And then this, oh, life is so good. We want to take some of this life along. We want to take our goodies through the door, our boats and our toys and our vacations and all the things we love. And nothing wrong with the good things of the earth. Of course not. No, of course not. God gives us to delight in these things and to delight in the gift of marriage and the gift of children and the gift of wealth even, if God gives us to be wealthy. But the Christian faith is this: God is first. And we need to get our arms around that in this and our heads around that and our hearts embracing that truth. God is first. The justified have God as first. Their being right with God is first, is preeminent, is the main thing of their life. And nothing else matters. And though goods and kindreds we must let go, this mortal life also, God is our God, and we will have him, and we will know that life, and sometimes the goods will get away, and we're not going to be dragging them through the door, because you know what? They don't fit. If we're wanting all of these big fat things and these glorious things and these great delights of the earth with God, and we can't have God unless he also gives us the things, that's the problem. And God says, no, they don't belong here. You go in and you leave the world, Jesus says, and you lose your life and you seek God and you enjoy God, and then he gives you whatever you need. That's how it works. But still, we're wanting maybe to get in a different way than by faith. So we think we have a key. Ministers maybe can think this. I have a key. I'm going to get in the door and be right with God and enjoy God by wonderful and powerful sermons. Or you're going to do that being a great dad or a great woman, a mother, or a great single person, and a great grandfather, great elder, great deacon, whatever, it doesn't matter. And that's a key. That's your work. That's something you're going to be confident in that God will take, and that'll be the key, and he'll open wide to you because you've done these things. Well, no. God says, no. The door swings because the door is Jesus. And the main hinge of the door and the way to God for you, sinner, is by faith in Jesus alone. So are you in? That's the first thing about justification by faith alone. What good is it? You're right with God. You're an heir of eternal life, which shall never be taken away. Now, Jeremiah prophesies of that, and the whole Bible again. But at this point, we're looking at Jeremiah. As a wonderful blessedness, this room of God and being right with God, in which when the king in this branch of righteousness comes, he reigns and prospers, or we could translate, he deals wisely. And when that king comes, he executes judgment and righteousness in the earth, so that in the earth, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And then later on it says, they shall dwell in their own land. This is an Old Testament way of describing that room I've been describing of being right with God. You see, they're wrong with God, and the false shepherds are leading them to be wrong with God. Now God says, but I am going to make you right with me. And I'm going to make you right with me through this branch, Jehovah righteousness, our righteousness, which will result in the salvation of Judah and in the dwelling safely of Israel, and they will be together. It's glorious. It's a way simply of saying there's peace with God now, salvation. Not just from earthly enemies, because it's established by righteousness, you know, not by the sword, by righteousness and the king's righteous rule. Very important point of this passage. It's a spiritual peace with God. Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell safely. They will not any longer have to be afraid of the great enemy sin. They're now right with God. There's a king ruling. His name is the Lord, our righteousness. And now the result of this is they're in this room. They're in this place with God. In this forever, there will be no more captivity. There will be no more plaguing guilt, which the sin of which and the guilt of which is not taken away. This is what we have in Jesus and through faith in him. Which is my second point. How could we ever think that there's a key to entering into fellowship with God, the key of our works and our merit? The Bible speaks of Jesus being our righteousness. Corinthians, the apostle says, Jesus is made righteousness unto us and sanctification and redemption and wisdom. Jesus is everything. He's the one who was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is everything. Amazing. This was the rediscovery of the Reformation, and this Jesus, therefore, and faith in him is everything to us. It's not about the Pope. It's not about the institution of the church and all of her accretions of the Word of God and additions to the Word of God and penance and all of these things, but it's about Christ alone and faith in him alone. In fact, Jeremiah knew that. Long before there were popes and long before there were compromisers of the gospel, Jeremiah was given the word, and he had it right about the righteousness of God. God himself is going to be our righteousness. He will raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king who shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which you will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. You realize this is Jesus? You realize in this one phrase, the Lord, our righteousness, we have this amazing revelation of the kind of Savior that he is to make us right with God. First of all, he's God. He's the Lord. There's a divine name, Jehovah, given to our righteousness, Jesus Christ. Second of all, he's a man. He's a branch from the loins of David. Isn't that something? In the same breath, as it were, of the prophecy of Jeremiah, the true prophecy. There's this one who's a branch, and he comes from nothing of the human race, and that all but exterminated, and even on the curse of God. But then he comes from heaven because he's the Lord, our righteousness. So divine and human he is, and he has to be to make us right with God. You see, because being right with God has to do with God. God being justified. This is where many miss justification by faith alone. They forget that God is holy. They think we can just be right with God by our own works, or because Jesus maybe he smoothed out things with God and swept sin under the rug. But no, Jesus, you see, our righteousness, if he would truly be our righteousness, must be our substitute and take our sin and the wrath of God upon himself. Jesus must be the sin bearer. And so the Lord, our righteousness in Jesus Christ, has come. And this is the gospel of the Reformation. And this is the cry of the prophet. And this is what we herald today. The prophecy of Jesus. Jesus our all, and all to him we owe. And nothing in our hands we bring, solely to the cross we cling. You too? You see, many have said it's all of Jesus, and then they say as well, it's Jesus and our faith, and the worthiness of our faith that gets us in. Now, no doubt, it's only by true faith in Jesus, true trust in him, that we're right with God. But it never has been, has being right with God, about how good our faith is. That's a terrible mistake. The goodness of our faith, the worthiness of our faith, is not the basis of our salvation. Rather, the one to whom we cling. And the glory of faith, the gift and the grace of faith, is that we trust in another. We trust in an alien righteousness. We trust in some righteousness from heaven and through a perfect man, the mediator. That's the gospel. How are you right with God? I tell you, I prophesy to you, there is the Lord our righteousness revealed in these latter days in Jesus the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of the loins of Mary, but by the Holy Spirit, and as the perfect man who is God with us, Emmanuel, he's your righteousness. If you would be right with God, believe on him, and you shall surely be the Judah that will be saved, the Israel that will dwell safely, no longer exposed to the wrath of God. This is the way, the provision. And we need the prophecy of that and prophesiers of that. You know, the problem that Jeremiah faced was not the Babylonians, and that wasn't the first problem. It were those shepherds, the false shepherds. Know what he says later on, and I urge you to read the chapter as a whole later. Jeremiah says, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All the bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man whom wine has overcome. Because of the Lord and because of his holy words, pronouncing woe. And because, for the land is full of adulterers, and because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. And beloved of God, it is the same today. In the house of the church that calls itself the household of God, the gospel is being denied. And if you look later on, this is telling to our day. In verse 17, for example, of Jeremiah 23, they're the ones, these worthless sons of Belial, who continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to his dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. The prophets of today would have a culture of peace without the cross of Calvary. They'd have a place that's right with one another and with the local church community and with the unbelievers down the road. We're friends. But they'd have a place then by their false prophesying, and they're denying the necessity of Jesus and the privilege of believing in Him. They would promote the false gospel and the destruction of many. We need to be a prophet here, and we need to stand against all of the false prophets in Christendom, even in the Reformed camp, the Presbyterian houses of God, other old paths sorts of churches who are compromising message and method. You see, we want to declare Jesus. We prophets and elders and all of us, we want to declare Jesus to the glory of God, and we want it so that the people who hear Him, and the only way to be right with God through faith in Him, we want to do that so that we enter in, that we truly know this God of our salvation, so that we truly live as the people formed and justified and sanctified for the praises of God and for the unadulterated worship. And the thus saith the Lord's off the pulpit, so that we can know we've met with God in His house, and God has met with us, and we've given glory to the one, and not to the other, and to the other, and to the other. And we've not been those who are all about preaching tolerance and preaching peace where there is no peace. We are here to be Jeremiah and Paul and Jesus shepherding the flock, and to proclaim that He's King, and that His word is the word of the King. So I say to you, beloved, as a prophet anointed by the Spirit and sent to you and to myself today, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is our righteousness in Jesus Christ. Great day in the morning, and that will be the judgment in the day when Jesus comes again. The Lord, He will say to His sheep, is your righteousness in me. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter now, beloved. Believe. Leave everything behind to be right with God and to enjoy the great blessings of life with Him. Isn't that beautiful? And beautiful to you? Amen. Lord God, we do pray that You would work faith now. Prophets of the Reformation have spoken. Prophets of old, like Jeremiah, have spoken one word, Jesus, our righteousness, of the need that all His merit be applied to our account, the call to faith in Him. Lord God, help us to hear and believe, and then to be happy in Him, holy, holy, the people of the gospel, the prophets of the truth as it is in Jesus. Dismiss us with Thy favor. In Jesus' name, amen.